thank you for listening to this sermon from Goodwill Church, located in New York's Hudson Valley. Goodwill Church is on a mission to be a hub of revival in the Northeast and beyond. For more information about our church, please visit goodwillchurch.org. Now, here's the sermon.
So it's Psalm 42 and 43. Again, all together, that's 16 verses. And really, even though for our one time now, you know, this, we're looking at one section of Scripture, which happens to be, in this case, two psalms, it's really three songs kind of cast into two psalms, and they all fit, and they're joined together by this verse that repeats itself three times. Exact same words in the Hebrew, exact same words in the English. And you'll hear it. And it's remarkable. So this is Psalm 42 and 43, the Word of God. To the choir master, a maskil of the sons of Korah. As a deer pants for flowing streams, so pants my soul for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? My tears have been my food day and night, while they say to me all the day long, where is your God? These things I remember as I pour out my soul, how I would go with the throng and lead them in procession to the house of God with glad shouts and songs of praise, a multitude-keeping festival. Why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise him, my salvation and my God. My soul is cast down within me. Therefore, I remember you from the land of Jordan and of Hermon, from Mount Mizar. Deep calls to deep at the roar of your waterfalls. All your breakers and your waves have gone over me. By day, the Lord commands his steadfast love. And at night, his song is with me, a prayer to the God of my life. I say to God, my rock, why have you forgotten me? Why do I go mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? As with a deadly wound in my bones, my adversaries taunt me while they say to me all the day long, where is your God? Why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise him, my salvation and my God. Vindicate me, O God, and defend my cause against an ungodly people from the deceitful and unjust man. Deliver me, for you are the God in whom I take refuge. Why have you rejected me? Why do I go about mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? Send out your light and your truth. Let them lead me. Let them bring me to your holy hill and to your dwelling. Then I will go to the altar of God, to God my exceeding joy, and I will praise you with the lyre. O God, my God, why are you cast down, O my soul, and why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise him, my salvation and my God. And all of God's people said, amen. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for these words, your word. Help us to understand them. We're seeing a pattern here. We're seeing a demonstration of how we can be with you on the toughest of days, the hardest of times. Lord, when we go through the things we go through, we can call on you like this. So teach us about this and let this help us learn about you and how loving a God you really are, how much you really see and care for us. Thank you, Lord. You mean for us to get information, yes, and transformation too. And we pray for both. We pray that this change you bring about in our hearts brings glory to you. In your name, Jesus, we pray. And all of God's people said, amen. So she was an exhausted woman. She'd been through a lot, just so much. She had had her heart broken, you know, so many times. And it was one of those things where you'd think, all right, things are going to turn around for her now. Things are going to get better. And then she'd just get hit again, hard, And so she's sitting before me. It's a counseling setting. You know, she's not crying. She cries a lot. Didn't cry. She has been. That's the nature of her life. But not now. Not at this point. And really, there's no visible sign that she's upset. She just has that faraway stare. And with that faraway stare, she says, things are never going to get better. Things are never going to change. Now, I'm there to listen. I'm there to help. I want to say something to what she just said, but anything that comes to mind just seems like it would be so shallow. You know, light words for me to go with her heavy words. That's because she's in deep despair. That's what she was going through. She was also wrong. Her statements were incorrect. They were not factual. She was saying the equivalent of the sun will never shine again, which can't ever be true. The sun will shine again. In fact, the sun is always shining. There's just stuff in the way, or we are in the way of our seeing it. She was speaking from her heart. She was voicing her feelings, not facts. And you hear it all the time in different situations, different things that people say. The storm will never end. The pain will never go away. This hole will never be filled. This injury will never be healed. This broken thing will never be repaired. This bill will never be paid. It was kind of like she was in front of me and putting her hands over her eyes and then saying that she was permanently blind. And that is what despair does to you. Despair is the loss of hope. Last time we looked at Psalm 77, the experience addressed here is a little different. In Psalms 42 and 43, it's about this failure to hope that things will ever get better. I think maybe you heard that theme's repeating over and over again. You could just feel that cycle. Will I ever get through this? Will the situation ever improve for me or for us? When you think that the answer to those kinds of questions is no, that is despair. And despair, or the temptation to despair, that is a real part of our lives, a significant part of all of our lives. We don't want to talk about it. We don't like talking about it. You know, we want to say, I'm fine, whenever someone says, hi, how are you? We don't want to say, I'm drowning in the quicksand of despair. Even though that is sometimes exactly how we feel. Here's some quotes about despair, because all kinds of people have all kinds of things to say about, we're all trying to deal with it, and many of us are trying to deny it. And sometimes, unfortunately, faith seems to be like an invitation to deny it, like deny that you're struggling. But there's nothing in the Bible that says to do that. Listen to what some people have said. So this is John Donne. He's the guy who wrote No Man is an Island 400 years ago. He said this, despair is the damp of hell, as joy is the serenity of heaven. Pope John Paul II, the Pope two popes ago, said this, do not abandon yourselves to despair. We are the Easter people, and hallelujah is our song. Miguel de Cervantes, the world's first novelist, he wrote Don Quixote. He said this, there is no greater folly in the world than for a man to despair. So let's just not even do it, right? Benjamin Disraeli, he was this British statesman, brilliant prime minister from the 1800s. He said, despair is the conclusion of fools. Well, here's what Lawrence Welk said about it. I wrote here about Lawrence Welk, musical genius and entertainment powerhouse. He said, It's curious how we act in moments of personal despair. That's kind of my favorite one so far, because it is curious how we act. The Bible points that out. Sophocles, the ancient Greek playwright, said, "Despair often breeds disease." And finally, this author, you probably haven't heard of, Edward Abbey from the 20th century, he said, "Despair leads to boredom, electronic games, computer hacking, poetry, and other bad habits." All kinds of people saying all kinds of things about despair because all of us go through it. What some may be surprised by is the fact that there are so many examples of it in the Bible. Examples of despair and people encountering it and people overcoming it. Let's go down a short list. Jesus, he himself, he teaches us that despair is a powerful emotion, but it's not the end of the story. It doesn't have the final word. He does. From the cross, he said, my God, why have you forsaken me?" That's probably the greatest moment of despair in all of human history. And that moment was required as part of what he did for us on that cross. So from that greatest moment of despair in all of human history came the cure, the singular cure for despair for all who believe. Job. I read from the book he's named after him. He's not named after it, it's named after him. In that book, prior to the part I read about "I Know My Redeemer Lives," he wrote this: "My days are swifter than a weaver's shuttle, and they come to an end without hope." He lost everything, family, health, wealth. He did say, as we read at the beginning of the service, "I know that my Redeemer lives." Elijah, this incredible victory. He just made a show of all these prophets. You can read about it in 1 Kings 18. What a display. How could somebody who has the power of God working through him like this? I just don't want to go into details. I could tell you the whole story, but that's another sermon. But he really does it. I mean, he just annihilates 850 different prophets. I think that's the full count when you count up the prophets of Baal and the prophets of Asherah. And then one woman makes a threat, Jezebel, and it's a teaching in exhaustion too. In his exhaustion, he flees in fear and ends up in 1 Kings 19 sitting under a broom tree and basically saying to God, "Kill me now." For real. He said, "I have had enough, Lord." He prayed that he might die. And then God gently ministered to him with food, encouragement, rest, and a still small voice of assurance. So that is there. That's in the Bible. So we act like there's something wrong with us when there's something wrong with us. And yet there's no warrant for that given to us in Scripture. We act like it's not okay to not be okay. But again, over and over again, David, a lot of his Psalms, I mean, we have to talk about them. A lot of them are cries of anguish because that's the nature of life on earth. All of our lives feature all kinds of cries of anguish for one reason or another. We have bad days. We go through tough times. We get confused. We lose heart. We get crushed by circumstances in one way or another. David in Psalm 143, and these words sound familiar. Last time it was Asaph who wrote Psalm 77. And David wrote a lot of Psalms too. This one sounds like that one and a little bit like the ones we're looking at today. "I stretch out my hands to you. My soul thirsts for you like a parched land. Answer me quickly, O Lord. My spirit fails. Hide not your face from me, lest I be like those who go down to the pit," said David. But he wasn't the author of the Psalms we're looking at today, neither was Asaph. The author was this group, this mysterious sons of Korah. Now, Korah was this guy who led a rebellion against Moses and Aaron. You can read about that in Numbers. And then he paid the price with his life, and so did all those who followed him. But in the description of that, the Bible makes clear that his children were spared. And then we see the sons of Korah getting a second chance, because that's what God's all about, and they become a prominent part of the worship life, the temple life of the people of God. And the sons of Korah author many psalms, not just this one, but 44 through 49, 84, 85, 87, 88. And these are heartfelt psalms. And it's just a great teaching. You know, you go to Walt's Bible study or something like that, and you're going to learn. You're going to dig down. And so when you see the beginning of a psalm, like you're going to see here where it says the sons of Korah, right away, I know what that means. Oh, that's a redemption story in itself. Like the sons, they you would think they would be banished too. But that's not how God works. God is the God of second chances. He gives us a second chance despite our past. Amen? So there's some big amens here on that one. Amen, right? He gives us a second chance despite our family background. Amen. Amen. Our family of origin. Amen. It's good stuff. And it's passionate. Let's look at these words. So to the choir master, now we know a maskil of the sons of Korah. So maskil is a teaching term. It's a kind of song where you're supposed to learn something. You can read about that at BibleHub.org. You know, you can look up that, any kind of good Bible program you might have, or a good study Bible would tell you that. You don't have to dig too far to see that. And when I thought of this, when I thought of what a maskil is, the first thing that came to mind was it's kind of like conjunction junction. Remember that? Conjunction junction, what's your function, right? And that teaches you about English, which is really exciting. Amen? Yes, we want to know more about grammar and sentence structure. Yes! Nothing more powerful than a sentence. All right, I'll stop. But it's true. So the other song that came to mind, and this might just be, tell you something about me, but the other song that came to mind that's like a maskil was Kenny Rogers, The Gambler. Because that's instructional, right? You got to know when to hold them, know when to fold them, know when to walk away, know when to run. That's how you play cards, right? So it's that kind of format, a much, much more serious topic, of course, deeper, more personal, but the idea here is that we're being taught how. We're being shown how to deal with something. In this case, despair. As a deer pants for flowing streams, so pants my soul for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living water. When shall I come and appear before God? Oh, it brings to mind an oldie but a goodie worship song, As the Deer. Anybody hear that? Oh, come on, I remember that song. That was back in the day when it was just starting out for me, and I'm over in that other building worshiping, and I remember I didn't even have to look at the words for the first time ever. I could sing a worship song I didn't need to look at the words because I knew the worship song so well. And I remember looking at those words. I remember the screen. It's right over there now. It's the little switch for the screen is locked so you can't touch it or play with it because it's tempting. It really is. Or maybe I can't touch it or play with it. Anyway, the screen comes down all the way from the ceiling. It's giant. And there was something, a contraption placed right about there in the sanctuary. Who can name it for me? Who can name it for me? Come on. Overhead projector. Who said it? Amen. Yes. Good work, Maria. That's right. the overhead projector was there, and there'd be this little, I don't know what you called it, that piece of clear plastic, and somebody would write in a grease pen, you know, and you could sometimes not even understand the word because they didn't have great penmanship, and you wondered, why don't we just use the people that know what they're doing? At the beginning of a log, that's another journey for me. Anyway, but then sometimes it'd be printed, you know, it's really nice. And I remember not only not needing to look at the words for the first time, I could do what I saw other people do, sing with my eyes closed, which I just could not do. I didn't grow up in the church at all, so it was all strange and new to me. Still is a little bit. But I remember being able to close my eyes and just sing these words. I've since forgotten them. We sang the hymn next door at the end of our service, and I had to read the whole thing from the hymnal because it's in the hymnal. I guess that's how old it is of a worship song, because it's in our printed hymnal from 20 years ago. So it's pretty old. Yeah. But I remember not just knowing the words, but knowing what it was talking about. Like, yes, this is how a Christian feels. There's physical thirst, but there's spiritual thirst. And this is not nice to have. This is need to have. This need is real for us to worship, and not just with music. You know, sometimes we call that the worship part of the worship service. The whole thing is worship, and really your whole life is worship. And I remember learning this. You know, I read the beginning of Psalm 42, where that came from, and I realized, yeah, that's it. That's our first thing. That's the first thing you need when you go through tough times. You need to focus on Him, and He is like refreshing water. Jesus refers to Himself as the source of living water in the Gospel of John in chapters 4 and 7. Now, the psalm then leads us to think about another kind of water. That's what the occasion merits. My tears. Very different. My tears have been my food day and night. While they say to me all the day long, where is your God? So the daily manna of pain is tears. And the they, it's really my enemies. And these enemies can be my own thoughts. They're asking this particularly cruel, this spiritually cruel question. Look at what's happening to you. Look at what's going on. Where's your God now? Give me a break. Come on. Oh, that's what hurts the most. And we noticed Asaph in Psalm 77. Now we're looking at the sons of Korah in Psalm 42. And it's the same remedy for when you're this far down, deep into the darkness of despair. Memory. Remembering. I remember what God has done. I remember remembering what God has done in worship, because that's all that worship is. All our songs, all our study of His word, all our prayers, all our fellowship really is based on remembering Him, remembering His promise, remembering how He kept His promise. And that's what he remembers. These things I remember as I pour out my soul, how I would go with the throng and lead them in procession to the house of God with glad shouts and songs of praise, a multitude keeping festival. That's church right there. Public worship. Worship with and in the physical presence of other believers in a sanctuary in the house of God. Amen. You can say amen because you're in church. Yeah. Those people that aren't here, they can't say amen. And there's some that don't come. And we had the live stream last service. So a lot of people who watch that faithfully, they contact me all the time thanking me for the quality, because it's a whole team that puts it together. And if you ever want to, they have a whole production facility in there so that it could be quality for the people that are shut in, you know, the people that are, you know, they struggle, they can't get here, they want to be here, and we hear from them. But here's what else I'll hear, and I think you might hear people say this as well. You run into them where you go on the highways and byways of life, and hey, how you doing? Oh, you know, I haven't been able to really make it back to church. Usually this is since 2020, You know, I haven't been able to get back to church, but I watch online. Do you? I don't do that. I think that, but I don't do it. I try not to do it. And, you know, it's fine. You know, what are you going to say? And they probably did watch online. Maybe they do. But we can kind of monitor that, and we can kind of see who watches online. And, you know, I don't know. Yeah. So, I mean, yeah. Nothing replaces. I encourage, you know, you got to come back. And they feel it. Even people who are trying to create distance and kind of wish they didn't run into me, you know, which is kind of every run that I have sometimes. Or if I go to the mall, I sometimes spare people who don't want to run into me just by not going into those places. And I go, oh, hi, Pastor John. Yeah, I watch online. Yeah. All right, cool. All right, cool. Hey, you know what's better than that? Come be with us. People would love to see you. They would love to see you. You would love to see them. Because the truth is, the best part of the worship service, one of the best parts, probably the most important part, is the people sitting around you. Amen? We're all focused on, we got to have it be on the Word, you know, Word-centered church. That's right, because there's other kinds. We're on the Word, you know, but it's the people sitting next to you. Amen? Yeah, so that was kind of a weak amen, and you probably, like, there's probably somebody sitting next to you who heard you not really amen that very strong. So let's try that again. All right, so the best part of church is the people sitting next to you. Amen? At least one of the best parts of church in Christ and in His Word. Yes, and that's what He's remembering Him. That's what He's remembering. He's remembering Him. He's remembering His promise. He's remembering Him, because that's what worship is. And this is evoking something. It's evoking biblical self-talk. That's a real thing, and it's really here. It's presented here. You could call it biblical soul talk too, because those are two English words that translate the same Hebrew word. We looked at that last time, nephesh. And this first of three times we see this verse is a strong model of that, an example of that. Why are you cast down, O my soul? So you're talking to yourself. You're talking to your soul. Why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise Him, my salvation and my God. Well, look at that. You can say that. You can read that out loud when you're all by yourself. You don't have to add to it. You don't have to get creative or innovative. In fact, don't be creative or innovative. Just read these words to yourself. There it is. Why are you cast down, O my soul? Why are you in turmoil within me? That's an acknowledgement that it's okay to not be okay. It's one of the benefits, one of the blessings of this refrain, is it relieves us of guilt or shame that we might have because we're tempted to despair. No, Jesus was, and He gets it. He knows He went through it. In fact, when He went through it, He was paying that price and making sure that He would be available forever to replace and displace our despair with hope in God. Why are you cast down, O my soul? Why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God. Everyone say that. Hope in God. For I shall again praise Him, my salvation and my God. So that's the pattern. I'm acknowledging that I'm going through it, that I'm in despair. I'm tempted to despair. Despair is chasing after me. And I'm turning to you. I'm remembering you. And that pattern shows up in the rest of verse 6 here and following. But my soul is cast down within me. Therefore, I remember you from the land of Jordan and of Hermon, from Mount Mizar. Deep calls to deep, At the roar of your waterfalls, all your breakers and your waves have gone over me. So that first verse there, that is referencing an unknown place, Mount Mizar, and two places we do know about, Hermon and Jordan. And what we know about them is that they are far from Jerusalem, far from the temple, far from the sanctuary. He's saying, I'm a long way from my spiritual home. I'm a long way from church. I've got to get back. And then that second verse, you know, when you go to Israel on one of our pilgrimages there, and we're going to have him again, and with Dr. Widman, that's the plan, that's what we're working on now. And when you go with him, he'll bring you to this beautiful valley. You'll see cut out of a mountain and these beautiful trees, and he'll bring you and sit you there, and you'll be there, and he'll teach you, he'll bring your attention to one of these psalms. And he'll talk about how the valley got formed. It got formed by this terrifying, torrential onslaught of water, which is a real thing. It happens all the time in Israel. People die every year because of it, because they're caught off guard, because the waters just come flying in and people drown. And so we're talking about waters that refresh, and then the water of our tears. And now this water, this water of overwhelming floods, the kind that we can drown in. And the psalmist, he contrasts now between hope and despair. He's kind of going back and forth. Look at the next two verses. By day, the Lord commands his steadfast love, and at night his song is with me, a prayer to the God of my life. Isn't that beautiful? No trouble in that verse. Next verse. I say to God, my rock, why have you forgotten me? Why do I go mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? So these themes, you see that, and you see that question again. And it's a question that we saw with different words in Psalm 77, a question we heard Jesus ask from the cross using different words. God, why have you forgotten me? And it's in the Bible because the one whose word this is knows what we go through. He knows that we get to this place of turmoil and distress and despair. And our enemies, and maybe they're our own thoughts, ask, where is your God? In fact, we see that in the next verse, this poignant description here. As with a deadly wound in my bones, my adversaries taunt me while they say to me all the day long. Again, the cruel question. There it is. Where is your God? That's when things are as bad as they can get. That's what happens. Doesn't matter how long you've been going to church, how much you've learned about him. And hopefully you've learned enough about him to know that these words are there. It's not an accident. And it's not for the unfortunate few. For all of us, we're going to go through it. We're going to walk through the valley of the shadow of death, it says in Psalm 23. He's not going to leave us alone. He's going to walk through with us. In Revelation 2 through 3, the believers are described as overcomers. Well, why would we be described as overcomers? Because we've got to overcome some stuff. We need his help. We need the strength that isn't ours. It doesn't come from within. It comes from him, the strength to overcome. And that's what you're in the midst of. Some of you are in it now, overcoming, wanting to overcome, feeling like you're being overcome by circumstances of one kind or another. And God understands. Feel how close he is to you through understanding these words. He knows. He gets it. Second time, our refrain, biblical self-talk. Why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise him, my salvation and my God. Now we go to the next psalm. You can really see they're connected. Vindicate me, O God, and defend my cause against an ungodly people from the deceitful and unjust man. Deliver me. For you are the God in whom I take refuge. Why have you rejected me? There it is. He's going back and forth again. Why do I go about mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? He's already asked that question. He's asking it again. So we're focusing more on this toxic input from outside people, from enemies, maybe from our own enemy-like thought life. Despair makes us ask these kinds of questions. Despair makes us ask God, why is he allowing this to happen to us? Why are you letting this happen to me, God? Why are you letting them do this to me, God? I thought you made promises in your word that said that this wouldn't happen, and now here I am. Notice that this is in his word. And he gets that we ask why. And we want to know why. We think it'll help. It won't help that much. Our answers, our desire for answers, it won't bring the comfort we want. Answers and explanations won't do. Only God will do. We need him in these moments. And I've had this out with people. I've had people tell me, you know what? Because of this thing that happened to me, I'm not going to believe anymore. I'm done with him. I'm done with it. I'm not walking anymore in this way. Unless you can give me an answer. I need an answer right now. Okay. Well, let's say I can give you an answer. Let's say I can go in the next room and there's a vending machine. And maybe I put, you know, I put on a piece of paper, the vending machine is named God, because that's how we approach God sometimes. But maybe there's a machine over there. I can put the right amount of money in that machine, and out of that machine will come your answer. There it is. Here it is. The answer to the question behind your pain, behind your loss, behind what you're going through. Here you go. And I slip it to him. Now, what's this going to do for you? Now you have it. You got the answer. Is it going to help? Is it going to get him back? Is it going to get her back? Is this the help you need right now? The help that you think, and I know I think too, that an answer will give us? No. The help you need right now is the help you can only get from God. Look what he says in these next verses. I love this. Send out your light and your truth. I'm tired of listening to the enemy. I'm tired of listening to this cruel mockery of my faith, asking, where is your God? And me asking, God, why? I'm tired of this. Send out your light and your truth. Let them lead me. Let them bring me to your holy hill and to your dwelling. Then I will go to the altar of God, to God my exceeding joy. Isn't that a great phrase? To God my exceeding joy, and I will praise you with the lyre. Oh God, my God, that's a musical instrument. So we're back. We're home. Back to worship, back to joy, back to music, back to church. And how do we get here? God got us here. And what is some of what he used? Well, what he used, part of what he used, was this biblical self-talk that he's given us. A way to talk to ourselves, a way to talk to each other. This can lift us out of our despair and restore us, strengthen us, remind us to hope in him. Here it is again, third time, last time. Why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you in turmoil within me, everyone together? Hope in God, for I shall again praise him, my salvation and my God. Yes. If you're going through a time when you're wrestling with God, you don't know what to think about a circumstance, look at here. Look at what he did today. He gave you the narrative for it. He gave you the text for it. He gave you the questions and the words. Here's how to pray to me. when you don't even think you remember how to pray. It hurts that much. Here's how to do it. And maybe some are going through it now, and maybe some just got through it, some are facing it, will be. It's really not a matter of if in any of our lives, but when. And that's made obvious. God's not keeping anything from us. You know, it's made obvious by the presence of so many of these kinds of verses in the Bible, and specifically in the Psalms. So some steps drawn right out of our look at the Psalms and these two Psalms for overcoming despair. So the first thing, with God, you got to stop faking it till you make it. Now that phrase, fake it till you make it, can have some utility, and I don't want to wreck that for anybody here if that works for you in a certain situation, but it's not going to work with God. It's not going to work. Stop faking it. God is real, but if you want him to be real to you, got to be real with him. Got to be. Don't fake it. Something built into our culture says fake it all the time. You know, we want to hide. I want to hide. I want my answer. When you say, hi, how are you? I want to say fine and put a period on it and be done. That's how I want to do it. And there's no support for that in the Bible. None whatsoever. The Bible says that I am to be honest, authentic, real with God and with you, with myself, to say those words, you know, why are you cast down, O my soul? Why are you in turmoil within me? You're being real with yourself here too. You're trusting God enough to have real thoughts, to see the pain for what it is, to feel it for what it is, to face it for what it is, knowing that you're not facing it alone. He is with you. So you don't need to hide your emotions. You don't need to hide your pain. You don't need to pretend that everything is okay. That is not the Christian faith. We're just going to pretend that everything is okay until it becomes okay. No, no. He welcomes our tears and he hears our cries. Review his amazing resume. God has done what God has done. Amazing things. And you might have experiences in your life that you can add to these amazing things because they remind you of what you read about in the Bible. Look, God did something like that for me in my life. I remember that. But you can't go wrong in just remembering what he's given us in Scripture. You know, in seasons of despair, you can look back in time through the Bible and remember that God has done amazing things for his people. He's come through. Learn how to talk to yourself biblically. Do it in the grocery store, you know? I don't know if you just do it in the middle of class. Learn how to talk to yourself. Why? It's a different kind of why question, isn't it? It doesn't help us find our way towards self-pity like so many of our why questions. It helps us find our way out of self-pity. When you talk to yourself like the psalmist is demonstrating, you remind your soul of God's faithfulness and promises. And finally, switch over. That's what God is doing for you. Say yes to what God is doing for you. Switch over from the despair to the light and the truth. The light is him. The truth is him. We're not going to be guided by anybody but him. We're not going to be anchored in anyone but him. And he'll show us how to get through what we're getting through. How to get through to the other side of the valley of the shadow of death, whatever that is for us. So faith is not an absence of struggle, but a presence of hope in the midst of it. Bookmark these Psalms. Know where to find them. I was looking for a Band-Aid earlier this morning, and just like in your home, wherever the medical stuff is kept, maybe not just like in your home, but in many of our homes, it's chaos. You're not going to find a Band-Aid. You're going to find 15 kinds of cream that you don't need and expired prescriptions and all this stuff, and you're not going to find the Band-Aid. Well, this is more than a Band-Aid, and you need to know where to find it. It's there for you. And it's not a matter of if again, but when. Through the darkness, God's light and truth will lead us. Hope in God, for I shall again praise him, my salvation and my God. Pray with me if you would. Thank you, Lord, so much. Thank you. Thank you for your love for us. Thank you that you care for us. Thank you that when we spend just a little bit of time with the Bible open, we're shocked, we're surprised. We didn't realize you get us, you understand us, you get what we're going through, and you get us through what we're going through. Thank you, Lord, for this. I pray for anyone here in the sound of my voice who is going through it now. Lord, comfort them, strengthen them, remind them that it is not an accident that we are in these Psalms today, that you are with them and that you see them and you love them and you will not let them down. Thank you, Lord, so much. Thank you, Jesus. In your name we pray, and all of God's people said, amen. Let me invite you to rise. Let's sing to him his praises to him.
Thank you again for listening to today's sermon. For more resources and information about Goodwill Church, visit goodwillchurch.org. God bless.